Please turn to your pew Bible and over to the New Testament, page 81. And it's the famous parable of the widow and the judge. It's from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 18, verses 1 through 8. Then Jesus told them a parable about their need to pray always and not to lose heart. He said, "In a certain city there was a judge who feared neither God nor had respect for other people. Now in that city there was also a widow who kept coming to him and saying, 'Grant me justice against my opponent.' For a while this judge refused, but later he said to himself, 'Though I have no fear of God, and I don't respect anyone, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I'm going to grant her justice, so that she may not wear me out by continually coming.' And the Lord said, 'Listen to what the unjust judge said. And will not God grant justice to his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he delay long in helping them? I tell you, he will quickly grant justice to them. And yet, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?' Hear what the Spirit is saying."
Will you pray with me? Peace of Christ, come and live in our hearts. Take up residence in our very souls so that life will begin anew and hope will begin anew each day. In Christ's name, amen. So on my desk at home, I have a pencil holder that my son made for me a long time ago. And in that pencil holder, in addition to the pens and pencils, is a pair of sharp scissors. And I noticed in the past few weeks that my 2.5-year-old grandson had been having his eye on those scissors every time he came up to my desk. And so I decided when he wasn't there one day that I would just take those scissors out. And I did. And a couple of weeks ago, he was standing by my desk, and I noticed he was looking at that pencil holder. And he said, "Scissors are dangerous." I said, "Yes, Max, they are dangerous. That's why I moved them." He said, "Why?" I said, "Well, I moved them because scissors are dangerous." He said, "Where?" I said, "I moved them to the kitchen." He said, "Where in the kitchen?" I said, "Max, I moved them to a drawer in the kitchen." He said, "What drawer?" I said, "The drawer underneath the coffee pot." He said, "Why?" Max is persistent, as are many children in that age group. But we have to ask ourselves, even after the reading of the scripture and the children's story, we still have to ask ourselves, why this parable? Because it clearly says that it's a widow who is poor and penniless and powerless and defenseless against an unjust judge, someone who not only did not care about justice, and there are those judges, but someone who didn't care anything about people in general. And yet, she's in this courtroom, and she comes back every day. Every single day she comes back. We don't know what the issue is ever. We just know that she continues to come back. And finally, out of desperation, he says, okay. Not out of justice, but he says, okay, but why would Jesus tell it that way? And Adam and I have been talking to you about parables and why parables in the first place and what they mean. They're trying to teach a spiritual or a moral truth every time, and some are a little bit easier to understand. We all get, even people who have never been in church, we all get the Good Samaritan, that we are called to love, care for, and act in behalf of those who are different from us, their faith system, their economic status, their gender. We're called to do that. We get that. And we even understand the rich fool who wasn't aware that he was going to die the next day. We get that we're called not to store up everything we have, but we're called to share that. But what is this saying? And who is the unjust judge? Because if you look at it, Jesus is telling them, well, this is what an unjust judge did. Just think of God in that same position when you're praying day after day after day. God, who is just in all kinds of ways. So sometimes we get the feeling that this means if we have a prayer and we continue to pray and pray and pray, it will be answered the way we prayed. But that's not what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying that there are going to be all these situations which seem and are unjust, but that we should continue to pray, knowing that God is present with us. And sometimes that's hard to do, the longer we pray for something. The man who wrote today's call to worship, and yes, it was a man, is an African-American man. He wrote it recently. And he took out of Scripture many of the women who are so significant for so many different reasons. And he identified with the plight of women still today and women's rights because he's an African-American who is still dealing with the effects of racism. So he could sit down and passionately write the call to worship from Scripture that we read today. He understands all the isms. And there's something about all the isms, if we're passionate about one of them, we should be, and usually are, passionate about another one of the isms. 1848. Was Seneca Falls. So today, as we're in this Methodist congregation, the longest standing worshiping community of faith in Dallas, on the same spot, as we're worshiping here in Seneca Falls, New York, in the Wesleyan Chapel, they're worshiping and they're celebrating that in 1848 in that little Wesleyan Chapel, two women, Elizabeth Cady Stanton and Lucretia Mott, invited the women, and 200 came to talk about women's rights. And then the next day they opened it up to all the men. And they did this because 8 years earlier in 1840, they had gone to an anti-slavery convention and they were not allowed on the floor of the convention hall because they were what? Women. So here's the irony of that. These two women are passionate about anti-slavery and racism, and they go to talk about it, and they're not allowed to because they're women. And they were both so incensed, and they met each other doing that, that they said, wait a minute, what is going on here? And they came together with this movement to talk about women's rights. And during that, they came up with something, a preamble, and it's called the Declaration of Sentiments and Grievances. And Elizabeth Cady Stanton wrote it based on the Declaration of Independence. And here's how a phrase from it. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men and women are created equal, that they're endowed by the Creator with certain inalienable rights. They were persistent. Just recently, Rick and I were rewatching Lincoln, that movie. And suddenly, in the midst of it, when their pros and cons are being discussed, one of them turns to the other one and says, no, we cannot do this 13th Amendment thing. We cannot free the slaves. The next thing you know, women will be asking for the right to vote. It actually says that in the movie because they actually said that and were concerned about that. And so 3 years after Seneca Falls, a woman named Susan B. Anthony, that maybe her name is more well known to you, joined the movement of these two women. And she, like they, was passionate about the issue of racism, but became passionate about the issue of women's rights. However, she was very different from a lot of women of her time. She had been raised by a Quaker father, and Quakers figured this thing out a long time ago. And so women were respected and got to speak and preach even then. So she was coming from a whole different place. And she began to work herself for women's rights, which is what they're celebrating today in Seneca Falls. It was granted in 1920. She worked in the Susan B. Anthony house where she lived until she died. And at 86, right before she died, which was 16 years before, it was 1904, she died 16 years before women got the right to vote. She said this, "Looking out at all of you supporters and you younger women here working so hard for women's rights, I am declaring today that failure is impossible." She was persistent. Remember, she was the woman who tried to vote in 1872, long before women could vote, and she was arrested for that. And so she declared on her deathbed, "Failure is impossible." All these women that I'm bringing up today have some sort of background in Christianity. Every single one of them knew Jesus's parables. Some knew them very, very well, and they understood this parable today before the world understood it. This year at Williams College, which is a top-rated liberal arts college, there's a speaker named Chimamanda Ngozi Adichie. And this is her alma mater, Williams College is, and she was speaking to them. And she said, you know, this is not a perfect country, but it is a country built on everything that is humane, everything that is beautiful, and it's very much worth perfecting. And we can do that. She has a Catholic background. We can do that. But we can't just say, I see this is wrong. We have to then turn around and do what we can, each one of us, and act on that. And she said, and sometimes when you hear that word social justice and you're turned off by it, all it means is listening. It doesn't mean politically left or right. It means listen to what someone else is saying. Be ashamed to die, she said, until you've taken one stand that benefits all of humanity. One stand that benefits all of humanity. Well, I've come to know many of you here at Grace who are persistent and you take stands to benefit humanity. What a privilege. What a blessing. Each in your own different way. I could just start with a long list and keep on going. And one person that comes to mind today is Dolina Westergaard, because I mentioned her at the first of the service. Dolina is nothing if she is not persistent. Mary McLeod and I have had a few laughs about that. Beginning with her being recruited by Chuck Cox when she joined the church to, hey, people here in this neighborhood of Grace need to be fed. They need meals. Bring some meals. Bring some lunch over on your lunch hour for the kids. So she brought it. Nobody came. But Dolina is what? So she brought it the next day. Nobody came. She did that quite a while. She brought those lunches. And one day she was getting pretty exasperated, and she brought those lunches. And Jean and Francine showed up. And Chiesa was tied to Francine's back. And there were six more at home. And they were appreciative of those lunches. And then Dolina, being the persistent person she was, insisted that they were invited to church and they should come to church. And if they didn't have a ride, she could provide the ride. Who needs to have breakfast or lunch? You can just go get someone and bring them to church. And she persisted. And then seeing that Open Door Preschool is such a beautiful place for children of all languages, and that the goal was to be sure that children of different languages spoke English well enough to be on a level with their peers, she invited all eligible children to come to Open Door Preschool. Never mind that there was not a way to get here, she would bring them here, because Dolina is persistent. And so then they need a school that's the right school for them. And some of them need this school, but some of them need this school. And so that's okay. We can do that. We can find out those schools. And oh, those schools you have to have uniforms. That's okay too. And on we go until she has quite a crew of children to pick up. Melinda and Mary, who both do much of the same thing, have said to me before, wait a minute, how does she get all these children here? Well, I know. So she bought a van. She bought a van so that she could put more children in that van. Well, I'm not going to ask Joe how many people that van holds. But I do know this, that when Dolina was stopped by a very, very nice police officer, and he reminded her of the van's capacity and that really only one person should be having a seatbelt, not two. She said, yes, officer, but it's very important that they get to Project Transformation. She is persistent, even if someone is wearing a uniform on the other side. And so this parable, what is it that we're to learn from this parable and from those who are persistent in the name of all that's justice, in the name of everything that Jesus taught us? Because that's the way he taught. He taught in those parables so that we could learn how to act in every phase of our life, at home, at work, in society. So what does this parable teach us that Jesus wants us so desperately to learn? That we can count on God always to be on the side of justice. That we can count on God always to hear those who have no power, no influence, no voice. That we can count on God for those who have absolutely nowhere else to turn. And that we can count on God not always to grant our request, but to hear and be patient through all that persistence, because God hears the persistent prayers of each one of our hearts. Amen.